How's everybody doing this morning? What a great day. You can give God another round of applause. Go ahead, do that. So a couple years ago, I was with our youth group, and we were in another city, and the speaker was talking about wide wait for marriage for, you know, like sex, right? And so the speaker got up. Listen, you need to understand something. Sex isn't for people who just love each other. Sex is for married people. Like, wait a minute, love each other, married? The two go together, right? They could, right? And but that's the truth, that people all the time say to me things like, the reason we are being physically intimate with each other, the reason we're having sex, is because we love each other, right? And God has made this beautiful, amazing, wonderful thing that goes with marriage, because like marriage is a covenant, this agreement between you and God and some other person that you're sharing all of your life with them. You're sharing your emotional life, your relational life, your intimate life, your physical life, your financial life, your aspirational life. All of you have covenanted together to make something beautiful. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to just remind us of something I mentioned last week about your relationship with God, right? There's really, relationship with God can be boiled down into two different kinds of relationships. The first type of relationship that some people have with God is transactional. And the second is relational. I don't know if I even spelled those right, but the first one, this transactional idea, is people who live a transactional relationship with God. It's like a I do this, he's supposed to do this kind of relationship. I do this, and then he's supposed to do this, or I don't do this, and then he does this because I didn't do that. Right? It's this idea, like the Bible tells us that we should read the scriptures, right? And so you have this idea, this is how you live the way you're supposed to live. And so you read the Bible. And then you do this in your head. Check it off. Like God is now supposed to do something good for you or preserve something from you. You have this transactional relationship with God. I pray, and then I have this thing that he's supposed to then do something for me. It's this transaction. It's like going to the bank. I put something in. He's supposed to give me something in return. Right? It's like, I do a transaction, he returns a transaction. I do a transaction, he returns a transaction. And then when we sin, right, we have this idea, sin, okay, oops, I sinned, and now here's our answer for that, is he says he'll forgive me if I confess my sin. Jesus, I sinned, I confess that to you, and then in our minds, then he's supposed to, we do that, and then he's supposed to forgive. And we have this transaction that goes on, right? And it's very unsatisfying. It's very, like, to-do list kind of relationship with God, right? The other idea that I want to talk about is this relational aspect with God. This is driven on a whole different level. It's driven out of love for him, right? Love for him or love from him. Is that all the same kinds of things. You read the Bible, but you read it from a heart motivation that I want to learn more about who God is because he loves me so much. I want to learn more how God thinks because I love him so much and I want to build that relationship with him. I don't want to go a whole day without talking with him because that's how we do relationship. We are massively in love with him, and he's massively in love with us, and so we're driven from the heart and the mind that says, all that I am and all that I have is yours because I trust you, I love you, you care for me. And then we take this relational aspect, and he drives us and encourages us to love others. And we do that not just because, oh, now I'm supposed to love others. We do that because that's how God wants to win and train and motivate the world. Right? And so it's this difference between a transactional relationship with God and a relational relationship with God. And let me show you this other thing. And this is kind of background to the rest of the message. And so this will make sense as we move on. And so out of this relational aspect of our relationship with God, one of the things that happens is we start to build that with another person. We want to build this relational depth or what we'll call in a few minutes friendship. Right, and you're going along with someone, like in my case, it was my wife Bonnie before we were like married, and we started to build this relationship. Right, And it's this beautiful thing, and I'm pursuing her heart, and there's some other motivations going on and stuff, but I'm trying to resist that, and I'm building heart. I'm trying to get to know her. I realize, oh, she really likes this. She doesn't like this, and I'm building, and you build this relationship, and then you get married, right? Her ring's not that big, but it looks good on the picture. It looks like an 80. Well, that's about 80,000 is what I paid for it. Actually, it's about 80 bucks. But and you're building this relationship, and you get married, and then you start to have kids, right? And your relational satisfaction plummets, right? That's actually true. But what's happened is you've been building this depth of relationship, this friendship with a person, and you get married, and it continues to climb. This is, but here's another thing that happens, right? People go along, and they're building relationship with someone, and then they sleep with each other before marriage. And it's like this thing happens in their soul and in their heart. And this is almost always a guy thing. The guy quits pursuing her heart, quits pursuing a depth of relationship because there's something else taking place now. And they may climb a little bit, but it goes like that. And what happens is the intimacy of the heart is damaged by the physical intimacy before the commitment of your life to one another in marriage. Right? And so your first point this morning is God has given us this great gift. It's the physical intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage. In marriage where you make the covenant between God and you two, and you say, we're going to share our entire beings, our relational lives, our physical lives, our emotional lives, our spiritual lives, our financial lives, our aspirational lives. We're going to share all that we are with each other. And this is built on this trust and this commitment till death do us part that allows this to continue to climb, and where you end up going like this, and then you build up again, and you have this development of a friendship. One of the things I tell my kids all the time, and actually we're at the point now where I look forward to the day when they leave Bonnie and I alone. and let me rephrase. I love my kids, I really do, but she's my best friend. I want to spend time with her, right? And so I'm going to do a handoff here. Some of you know the movie Beauty and the Beast was released this week, right? Beauty, ladies and gentlemen, the Beast.
Don't say, oh, I'm fine with that. I want to be the Beast. I don't know about you guys, but I hate waiting. It's the worst thing in the world to me. In fact, it's my least favorite answer that God gives to prayers. When God says yes to my prayers, I'm like, awesome. When God says no to my prayers, bummer. But when God says wait, oh man, that's the worst answer that I can get from God is wait. I hate that. I don't like lines. I grew up in Southern California and everyone loves Disneyland. Everyone's like, yay, Disneyland. When I think about Disneyland, I just think of waiting in line for hours for a 5-minute ride. That's not fun. And so you just wait. I don't like waiting on hold on the phone, unless it's awesome music. Have you ever been on hold and then they pick it up and you're like, whoa, I like that song. Put me back on hold. If it's awesome music, that's okay. But I don't like going shopping with my wife and my 3 kids. And my wife, who's lovely, by the way, she's here. She says, I'm going to try a few things on. Just wait right here. So there I am in the middle of the women's clothing section with 3 children, holding a purse, feeling just awesome about myself. Not at all feeling like the creepy guy who hangs out in the women's clothing section with 3 kids and a purse. I don't like waiting. I don't think any of us do. And so today we're talking about this idea of waiting until marriage for physical intimacy, until sex. Here's a funny thing. Just this morning, I asked Pastor Paul, are we going to give some kind of parental warning that we're going to say sex a lot or something? And he was like, oh, we'll just be really careful and you can say physical intimacy. And then he comes out and it's just sex, sex. I'm like, Oh, okay. So that's your parental warning. So that's how we do. There's this other side to waiting that sometimes you're really, really excited about something, and the waiting builds anticipation for it. It's a wonderful feeling to know that something great is coming. And so hopefully we can learn to wait with expectancy and wait with anticipation for that physical intimacy that we're supposed to experience with our spouse. So we're talking about this waiting thing. I remember the first time, I'm a youth pastor. If you don't know it, I'm the youth pastor here. I remember the first time that a youth pastor ever tried to explain this whole waiting for sex thing to me when I was about 13 years old. And I thought it was the greatest way to explain it, and I used it for years. He said that if you wait until marriage to have sex, that it was like giving your partner a brand new Lamborghini. Like, your body is a Lamborghini. But he said if you don't wait, and you have a bunch of partners, then when you get married, you're giving your spouse a used Pinto. And I thought that that was so great, and I used it for years as a youth pastor until one day I realized, or someone helped me realize, that maybe telling a teenage girl that has made some mistakes that all she'll ever be is a used Pinto is not the best way to go about teaching that. And I realized that's true. You don't want to do that. You want to teach truth, but also in grace and love. And so I remember being a kid going to church, and people would tell you, you should wait until marriage. You should wait, you should wait. But the only real reason they'd ever give is every kid's least favorite reason for anything, because I said so, or because he said so. And no one would ever give like a real practical reason why I should wait. Or sometimes people would say really vague things that I thought were weird. I remember people saying things like, your body is a treasure. And I'm like, I'm a dude. That's weird. Why? Don't tell me my body's a treasure. I don't like that. I feel uncomfortable with that. But they would. They'd say these vague things, and they didn't even make sense to me. But they wouldn't really like tell me a practical reason. And then as kids or even as adults, you start asking the wrong questions. You start asking questions like, and everybody's done this, how far is too far? How far can I push this whole physical boundary thing without sin? Like, if right here is okay, but right here, like, how do I do that? We start asking those questions. What can I get away with instead of asking good questions like, how much can I save for that one person? Or, like, asking the question I want to know, why? Why should I? What's the big deal? So my hope today is to show you that, yes, God does ask us to hold off on physical intimacy until we are with our spouse. And that's the prime thing, is that God asks us. But I also want to give practical reasons why I think God asks us. So we're going to start today by looking at a scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. It's also on the second page of your sermon notes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 8 says this: it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all of those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So I think we have to start with a definition. Going back to the second line of that, it talks about sexual immorality. And again, this is kind of a vague term to us, but if you look at older translations of the Bible, it used the word fornication. And I feel like an old Southern Baptist preacher even saying the word fornication. But that's the word that it used. And fornication, if you just Google it anywhere, it literally says sexual intercourse between people that are not married to each other. It's a very simple definition. And so we go back to that. What is sexual immorality? It's a sexual relationship between people that are not married to each other. And throughout the entire scriptures, dozens and dozens of times, it tells us to flee from sexual morality. It says run away from sexual immorality. It says some things that are even stronger than that. Ephesians 5:5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's very strong language that if you are sexually immoral, that you don't have a place in the kingdom of God. And it listed among these really serious things. And does that mean that if we have sinned in this way, that if we've been sexually immoral, that we cannot be forgiven, that God is done with us? Absolutely not. All sin is forgivable. If we seek God and do like Pastor Paul says, it's not the transactional thing, but if we truly seek God in our heart and we're sorry for our sin and we repent and turn away from it, then we can be forgiven for those sins. But it's a really important thing. The scriptures bring it out. And if we live our lives in sexual immorality and we harden our hearts, then we're in a bad place. We're in a place that God says you're not a part of the kingdom. If you just say, hey, the sexual immorality thing, like, I'm going to keep that separate from God. This is just who I am. This is just how it is. That's a dangerous place to be because it's a huge part of our lives. If we are living our lives in this continual state of sexual immorality, there's a problem. And ultimately, this does come down for us as Christians to a matter of obedience to God. Have I asked God to be my Lord and my Savior? And He's your Savior, but is He your Lord? Have you said, God, you are my Lord. You are the one that sets the rules for my life, and I'm going to obey and follow you. Is He the Lord of your life? And listen, I understand this. I get that this is one of the most difficult parts of our lives as human beings to give over to God. I was a teenage boy. And a terrible one. And I understand that this is very difficult to give to the Lord, but I also have seen as a pastor over the years the incredible ways that relationships, sexual relationships before marriage, have destroyed people. I have watched people with horrendously broken hearts. I've seen young women and men with destroyed self-esteem. I've seen children born that don't have both of their parents. I've seen people get diseases. So many more things. I've seen the destruction that these relationships have on people's lives, and often they don't even think that it's happening. They can't see it, but it's destroying them. I remember one young man saying that he knew he was doing wrong. He knew that God had asked him to stay pure until marriage, but his physical relationship with his girlfriend, he made a choice and willfully disobeyed God and began to have sex. And that relationship changed drastically after that. He had made this willful decision to go against God. And he had all of the classic reasons that you hear from people, right? We're in love. Blah, blah, blah. We're in love, but their love wasn't patient. And it wasn't kind enough to care for one another more than just the physical part. And how many people have thought, I am so in love with this person, and then just a couple weeks or months later, you realize, I don't even like that person, right? We have this idea of love sometimes, and it's just a feeling, but it's not a feeling. Love is so much more than that. It is a daily decision to love that person and to do what is good for them and for you as a couple. It is not just the warm fuzzies. It is love on a deep level. And if you were truly in love with one another, then you would long to do what is right for the both of you and not what feels good today. They had the other classic excuse, my favorite one from young people, we're going to get married anyways. No, you're not. And this young man didn't. By show of hands, be honest, nothing sexual. I'm not asking anybody to out yourself here, but how many of you totally thought you were going to marry somebody that you never married. Look at that. Look how many hands go up. So many of us are convinced at some point that we know who we're going to marry, but it doesn't end up being that person. And so if you fall into that trap, but we're going to get married anyways, you fall into it and you fall into the deeper and deeper sins. Even if they had, even if this young man had gotten married to this young woman that he was dating, they still did it in the wrong order. They still said, our desire for physical pleasure trumps our desire to honor God with our lives. The same young man shared that every time that he would be physically intimate with his girlfriend, that it would feel shame and guilt. And he would hope every time that it would be the time where it stopped feeling bad. Thought, if we just keep doing it, I'll get used to it, or it'll be okay eventually. And it never was. It always came with this sense of guilt and shame. And eventually, it destroyed the relationship. He stayed in that relationship for far too long because he didn't want to admit all of his sins, and he didn't want to admit that he wasn't going to marry this person, because sex cements us to each other. In a very real way, it makes two flesh become one. And so when you separate it, it hurts, and it's a very real pain. And often when people are not married and they engage into a sexual relationship, they're cemented to each other. And in reality, those people shouldn't even be anywhere near each other. And so they stay in these relationships for far longer than they should. So I want to move on to some of the practical reasons why God asks us to wait for sex. He gave us this amazing gift. Like Pastor Paul said, God gave us a great gift. But then he gives us my least favorite answer, but wait. So why would he do that? Does God just hate fun? No. Maybe God knows what's best for us more than we do. So here's a few points I want to give for just practical reasons why he asks us to wait. I borrowed a few of these from a blogger that I found that really nailed it, and a few of them are my own. But the first one is just this. It builds trust. Trust that your potential spouse is the kind of person that can control their sexual urges. How can you trust, honestly, if you really think about it, how can you trust that that person will be able to control themselves later if they can't control themselves now? If they just say, I can't control myself, so I'm just a sexual being, it's just who I am, how do you know that later when they're with other people, they won't be that same person? You have to build that trust together that they can control themselves. You have to build trust that they value their sexuality enough to guard it for marriage and guard it for you. That it's important to them, that it's not something that they would just give away to anybody that wants it anytime. You have to build trust that they value your needs ahead of anybody else's, that they are willing to put your welfare above their own and anybody else's in life. Build that trust. Trust that they understand the concept of self-sacrifice and delayed gratification. As a pastor, trust me, I've talked to so many couples that have struggled in their marriage, and if you marry somebody that does not understand delayed gratification and self-sacrifice, it's going to be a rough road. Those are big parts of marriage. So build that trust through your relationship before you are cemented to this person forever. Also, number two, it builds friendship. Physical intimacy in addition to friendship creates an amazing bond that can't be broken. But physical intimacy without friendship is fragile and explosive. I've heard so many stories of people who got married and quickly realized that their entire relationship was built on their physical relationship. They get married, and then the physical relationship is just assumed, right? And they don't know how to be friends. They don't even really know if they like each other. They love each other, but Do I like you as a person? Have you built that friendship to know this is actually someone I want to hang out with when it's not just physical? Building friendships means you're building good communication in your dating relationship, learning how to communicate with one another, and that will make a huge difference in your marriage. I read a study put out by Brigham Young University, and they said the statistics of people who waited until marriage for sex, staying married, were huge, and they said it almost always to them correlated with people who wait for sex learn how to communicate with one another. They build a friendship. They know each other more deeply because they haven't just spent all their time on the physical. They've spent it on the emotional and the spiritual. So build that friendship. If you don't build a strong friendship before you have sex, your intimacy will suffer. This is exactly what Pastor Paul is talking about here, and this is the truth, whether we want to admit it or not, is that men will pursue a woman's heart. Most of the time, I'm not saying always, but most of the time, they'll pursue a woman's heart until they get to that physical. And then it kind of lags off. This is exactly what he's talking about. Pursue that relationship until you build that deep friendship that will create a marriage that can last a lifetime. Number three, this one seems a little bit weird, but it's absolutely true. Happiness isn't everything. If the purpose of your relationship is happiness, if that's what you build everything on is, I feel happy, then every time you feel unhappy, you're going to be tempted to just walk away because it doesn't give you that same feeling of happiness that it gave you before. You'll have a temptation to end your relationship. However, if the purpose of your relationship is holiness, then you will always see those trials as a way to grow more whole. Happiness is not something you can build a relationship on. It's fickle. It goes up and down like the March temperatures in North Dakota, right? Like you never know what's going to happen. Happiness cannot be a foundation for marriage. Hopefully, if you love each other, you will be happy, but that is because of a strong marriage, not how you get a strong marriage. Tim Keller is one of my favorite pastors who's still alive. He's a brilliant man. He's a pastor in New York, and he wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage, and he says this: the kind of love that lasts a lifetime is not only a matter of emotions. It has to be a commitment strong enough to move us to glad, non-begrudging, sacrificial service of another person, even during the inevitable seasons when the emotions are dry or cold. He's saying all of us have seasons of emotions that are dry, maybe even cold towards our spouse. But a strong marriage is built on more than just how you feel today. The next one I have is it's kind of more for guys, but it's for everybody as well. Next point is lust is not manageable. If you struggle with lust, if you struggle with that desire, that's not going to magically go away when you get married. So many young men in general, think if they struggled with lust their whole life, and maybe they've struggled with pornography, maybe they've struggled with all kinds of things, they think, as soon as I'm married and can have sex, everything's going to be just fine. It's not true. Lust is a struggle that you have to get in control between you and God before you can get it in control between you and your spouse. It's something that can destroy relationships, and it's not something that you can just manage. And marriage is not the magic pill that will make it all better. For the ladies, and again, guys, this applies to you, don't feel bad, but ladies, you are valuable. Strong physical boundaries speak to how much value you put on yourself. You are worth more than a movie ticket and a cup of coffee and a couple dinners. If you hold a strong value for yourself, that you are worth far more than just a few dates, people will see that. Men will respect that. That you hold a strong value for yourself, that you know what you are worth, that you are a daughter of God and worth so much more than that. They will show respect for that. Are you communicating the right kind of message to others about how much value you put on yourself, that you are valuable? And the last main point that I have, I know that I started by saying I just wanted to give practical reasons why waiting is a good thing, and I hope that I've done that, but I want to come back around to this. My last point is still a practical reason: obedience to God. I know I started by saying I don't want to just say because he said so, but ultimately, at the end of the day, we have all the practical reasons. I can tell you all kinds of reasons why I think it's the right thing, but ultimately it comes down to, if we are seeking to live our lives for the Lord, then it should be one of our greatest goals to do what he's asked us to do. And in this part of our lives, he has asked us to remain pure until we are married to our spouse. Doing what God has called us to do should be one of the most important things. It should be right on top of that list for us. And when you are looking for somebody else to spend your life with, one of the things on the top of the list should be, does this person want to be obedient to God? Do they want to give their lives and their desires and their urges and everything to the Lord? If you're with somebody that is willing to put a physical relationship on hold for marriage because they desire to honor God, that is one of the most amazing signs to me that that person is going to put everything in their life in the right parameters for God. They're going to live their lives seeking to please the Lord. It's a sign that someone is, back to this first thing, it's a sign that they're relational with God and not just transactional. They're not just saying like, well, okay, I can get away with this as long as I do this, I'll still get the forgiven. It's not that. It's a sign that they are relational and that they long to please the heart of their Father. And that should be what you are looking for in a spouse, is someone who longs to please the heart of their Father and through that longs to be the best possible spouse that they can be for you. Now, to all of you who are here today and you've already gone down this road, you've already done the sex before marriage thing, I hope that you know, if you've been here for the past couple weeks, Paul and me have both put on the board, like, we don't want you to sit here and feel shame and guilt, but what I do hope that you feel is the Holy Spirit stirring in you conviction to change. Conviction that he wants you to do what is right for you and to remain pure. And maybe you've sinned before, but that does not mean that you are cast out and no good anymore. You can be a Lamborghini again for your future spouse. In John chapter 8, there's a woman who's caught in adultery. She's right in the middle of sin and pain, and there's people that are about to kill her. She has blown it. She has no excuse. But when she comes face to face with Jesus, he does not rise up and crush her spirit. He doesn't tell her that she's worthless. He doesn't say, you'll never be good enough again. No, he kneels down for a moment. He kind of draws in the dirt. He waits for a few people to walk away. And then he lifts her head up and he says, who condemns you? And she says, nobody. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't make excuses for her sin. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay, it's no big deal. He shows this is a serious thing, but I don't condemn you. Your life is not over, but go, continue to live your life, but sin no more. And I think that's the challenge for a lot of us today. God says, I know your past. I know what you've done. I know what you've gone through. That's in the past, and it has had its repercussions. But I also know that you have a future. And you can make a choice that your future will follow the path that God has laid out before you. I pray as I finish that all of us, whether we are married or single, divorced, whether we are virgins or not, that all of us, as we look to build relationships, that we would desire all of our relationships would bring glory and honor to our Father. That every aspect of our life would be worship to Jesus. Amen. Thank you.